And if you have a Bible, do keep it open. We will be moving around a little bit in the Bible today. I'll try not to move around too much, but I might dry out if it stays that close. It is always good to check what the man is saying at the front. Is that what it says in God's Word? And sometimes God just speaks to us fresh as we read His Word, as it's sat there open before us. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone and the new is here." That is the testimony of every Christian, that we are a new creation in Jesus. When Nicodemus visited Jesus at night, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And if you know that account in John chapter 3, well, that completely baffled Nicodemus, one of Israel's teachers. Born again, what on earth does Jesus mean? Maybe you've heard that phrase, a born-again Christian, and thought, what does that mean? Well, Jesus would go on to explain. He said, well, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's how babies are born. No, Nicodemus, you won't go back inside your mother's womb. And he goes on to say, God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit that gives spiritual life. Spirit gives birth to spirit. It is God's Spirit that makes us spiritually alive and able to see and one day enter the kingdom of God. Well, today will be the last, I think, of three talks that we've had on these opening 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And I think really what we have in these 10 verses is a Christian's testimony. And when we say testimony, we mean a Christian's story. Whether that be a Christian in or around Ephesus in the first century, or a Christian who is an apostle like Paul who wrote this letter, or if you're a Christian here today, here really in Ephesians chapter 2 is our story, our testimony. Yes, all our stories are different. We come from all walks of life, nations, cultures, families. Yet right here are the fundamentals of a Christian story. Our first talk was very sobering as we reflected on the humbling truths of verses 1 to 3, being reminded that we actually ourselves were once spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins, that we too had followed the ways of this world and its ruler rather than following our Creator, that we were led by our own desires of body and mind rather than ever seeking God's will, and in turn we were deserving of God's wrath. Verses 1 to 3 describe a life without Jesus. And whether we realized it or not, we were spiritually dead. If there are people here today or watching and listening and you're living life without Jesus, well, the Bible tells us you're spiritually dead. The Bible also explains that God doesn't sit impatiently in heaven waiting to dish out his wrath on human beings. No, 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us actually God is wonderfully patient. That's why we see evil still in the world today, because God is being patient before he brings about his judgment. And we read in 2 Peter 3, 9 that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but rather all to come to repentance, to turn around and place our trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be saved. And last time we read on into verses 4 to 7 and we considered how. How can we be made spiritually alive when we seem to be in an impossible situation? Well, the answer is in verses 4 and 5. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." God made us alive with Christ. And we reminded ourselves of the words in Mark chapter 10, that God is a God who can do the impossible, loves to do the impossible. And it's evidenced by his physical power over death. And we looked at various different references through the scripture where we see God's power over death. And we honed in on that example of Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. And then we moved on to look at God's power over spiritual death. And we considered the Apostle Paul himself, once one of the most dedicated, ruthless persecutors of the Christian church, and became the most passionate preacher of the gospel, the good news all about Jesus Christ. And then we came back to Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul is saying, this is the power that I want you Ephesians to know more about. And it is best demonstrated, better than anywhere else, in the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't think actually when you read Ephesians, when we come to chapter 2, it shouldn't surprise us that it is God who has the power to make spiritually dead people become alive in Christ. And all of us as Christians know something of this power. When we first had our eyes opened, when we first came to believe in our hearts that God raised Christ from the dead, we know something of this power. Paul wants us to know more of it. Well, then we moved on from the how to think about why. Why does God help us? Why does God draw near to us when we didn't want anything at all to do with him? And that brought us to some of the key character traits of God in our verses. Verse 4, because of his great love. Love is the starting point. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. It is from God's love that these streams of mercy flow. Mercy, the act of withholding punishment that is deserved. And we read, don't we, in verse 4, that our God is rich in mercy. And then there is God's grace, God freely given us what we don't deserve. And lastly, we touched on God's kindness in Christ Jesus towards us in verse 7. Well, today we're going to reflect, as promised, a little bit further on grace, God's amazing grace, because I think these verses, especially verse 8, are some of the clearest and most profound verses on God's grace anywhere in the Bible. In fact, I think no single word that a Christian can give to explain their Christian story, other than Jesus, is probably grace. God's grace. That is my story as a Christian. That is my testimony. It is all of God's grace. Well, 3 points for us today as we think about God's amazing grace. Amazing grace that saves us, that is a gift from God, and that is full of purpose. Firstly then, amazing grace that saves us. God's grace is his free, undeserved favor towards us. His free, undeserved favor towards us. Here's the acronym that I mentioned last week that I think is helpful for a definition for grace, a biblical definition for grace, in explaining what we mean when we talk about grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That is the heart of true Christianity. The only way, the Bible tells us, that you or I can ever get into heaven is by being 100% truly righteous. That is the only way. And the reality is that the Bible tells us is that none of us are righteous. Not even one, says Paul to the church in Rome. And this wasn't new theology that Paul was suddenly teaching. Actually, none of you are righteous. No, actually, Paul here in Romans, you'll know, is quoting Psalm 14. This is what God had been explaining to his people. None of you are righteous. You need me. Throughout the history of the world, we all know we have done things, we have had thoughts. We've said things that we know to be wrong. We try to do the best, perhaps, to forget them or to bury them deep in our hearts or to the back of our minds, but they are there. Some of them we are deeply ashamed of. Even our nearest and dearest likely don't know some of the things that we are truly ashamed of. But God knows. And worse still, that the Bible says that the worst thing we can do is to live life, which we've all done at different times, in rejection of Him, paying little or no attention to our Creator. And yet, in God's love, He sent His only Son, who came and did what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect life. And what we read is that He willingly gave that up for us. Why? So that we could receive God's righteousness, God's grace. For God to give us what we don't deserve. I think what happened for the Christian at the cross, I mean, there are many good verses that explain what happens. Here's one that I've pulled out for this morning, 2 Corinthians 5. I think this verse is wonderful. God made Him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. You see, that is the wonder of God's grace. That is the sacrifice that God has given for us to receive His grace. We get Jesus' perfection as He took and bore our sin, absorbing God's wrath on our sin at the cross. That is why we sing the words that we've just sung, at the cross, where Your love ran red, where my sins were washed white, I owe all to You, Jesus. A well-known story that God told, I think, that highlights His character and His grace is found in Luke chapter 15. So again, let's stay awake today. Despite the heat, let's turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1049. Well-known parable, the parable of the lost son, Luke chapter 15. Let me read from verse 11. Page 1049. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.'" We had a sermon not too long ago there. He's basically saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. Give me what's yours now." So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. We'll never understand, if you're not a Jew, just how bad that situation is. How humbling that situation is for this man to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off," now here comes God's love, "his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Now, if the emphasis of that parable was on God's mercy, the story would stop there. And what we would read is that the father would say something like, "Well, I'm not going to punish you like you deserve, mercy. So go home now, go out to the servant quarters outside the home and spend the rest of your days there. That would be merciful. But I think the emphasis on this story is God's grace, isn't it? Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. You see, the father freely gave his son what he did not deserve. That is grace. And in the context of Ephesians chapter 2, well, look at verse 24, because I think it's important for us. For this son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. In the father's grace, the son is elevated to a position of sonship, a position he was made for and yet had squandered. But here the father elevates him again to sonship. Well, it is just like us. That is the Christian story. We were made to worship God, and yet we didn't want anything to do with him. And yet his grace, when we believe the truth about Jesus, elevates us to a position of sonship. That's what God does despite knowing we would sin. This is what we read in chapter 1. In love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God given us what we don't deserve in Jesus. But Paul carries on. You'll remember, in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with what? The riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us, poured over us in Jesus. We are saved from being spiritually dead to being made spiritually alive, and we are made perfect for heaven by God's grace. Chapter 2, verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved. And we know it's important to Paul. He repeats it, doesn't he, in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. And then Paul goes on to reveal a little bit more about salvation. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So we know that actually God's grace is received through faith. Well, what is faith? What is the faith that he is talking about here? It is our belief in Jesus. It is trusting in Jesus, trusting that in his death he bore our sins. You've got to see that personally to become a Christian. Your sins. He bore my sins on the cross when he died. It is to trust, as we thought about earlier with the children, that in his resurrection, in that same power, there is new life for me. That is how we receive God's grace and we avoid his wrath. Towards the end of that conversation, I mentioned Nicodemus earlier. Here's a verse that we find that Jesus says to Nicodemus right towards the end. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the faith that we're talking about. That is saving faith. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We are not saved by faith, but through faith. Through believing and trusting in Jesus. Well, secondly, amazing grace that is a gift from God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. We do not contribute in any way to our salvation. There is no part that we play in the process apart from the sin that we bring. The baggage that we bring, the mess that we bring. That's our only contribution. Otherwise, we do not contribute to our salvation. Now, this is important. We've got to be able to see this. You see, Paul is not saying here that our salvation is like a transaction with God. He's not saying that God gives his grace and we put in our faith and then we're saved. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying our salvation, which is by God's grace is actually through faith, which comes from above and is given to us so that we believe. It is all a gift from God. It is God who gives us his grace, and it is God that causes our eyes to open and to believe in our hearts. When we go for a walk as a Christian and we just see the glory of God and his creation around us, when we see the evil in the world that is taking place as we reject God and man comes up with these different theories, with the gender ideology that is coming in so strongly, and we think that is wrong. That is because God has given us faith to open our eyes and to believe his truth, to believe in his Son, and to know more about God so that, actually, I know the right way to live, but that is not from me. That is from God. The story of the Bible is this. We have been made to be in relationship with God. Yet we have chosen to live without God. The Bible says we alienated ourselves from God. And God is not indifferent to that fact. And our alienation from God, you see, is two-sided. From ourselves to God because of our sin, and from God to us because of his righteous wrath on our sin. And the wonder of God's grace is that he sent his Son Jesus to reconcile sinners to himself. Jesus didn't come to tell us what we need to do to try and make ourselves Christians. Jesus came to save us. He did for us what we couldn't do in our poor spiritual state for ourselves. We just need to receive God's gift. Last time we were in Mark chapter 10, and we looked at the account of the rich man who came bounding to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked the wrong question. Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible, Mark chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 13. I think it's on page 1014 in the church Bibles. Mark chapter 10. Some of my favorite verses, I think, in the Bible here. Well, there are many. Mark chapter 10 from verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, they will never enter it." And Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. What a savior. The lesson to his disciples, you need to receive. You need to receive the kingdom of God like a child. You can do nothing in and of yourselves. You're spiritually dead. Receive, receive. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in Jesus. Oh, we've had the joy as a family of eating at Al and Claire's a couple of times. And Big Al, if you don't already know, does a great barbecue. And Michelle and I always feel somewhat indebted, to be honest, when we go around. It always seems like they spoil us immensely. And so we're always asking, what can we bring, Alan Clare? Can we bring drinks, puddings, both? Can I contribute to the cost of the meat? Now, let me tell you, Michelle and I are so different from my son, Sam. Sam, it's a shame Alan and Claire aren't here today. I think they would agree. I'd like to think they'd agree. Sam is polite. But the furthest thought from Sam's mind when we've been invited around to Alan and Clara, is not at all what he can bring. Do you know, the only thing that Sam is interested in, you know, because as far as Sam is concerned, his friends, Alan and Claire, Harrison and Millie, have invited him around. And one of the best things about him being invited around, a big part for Sam is enjoying the food that Al and Claire freely give him. And actually, I know that Al's greatest joy is seeing people enjoy his food. Not trying to say, oh, what can I bring in return? What can I give you in return? See, children know how to freely receive a gift, don't they? Our problem is, I think, particularly as we get older, is that we forget sometimes what it is to just freely receive a gift. Sometimes we get worse. And here is where true Christianity stands apart, blows away all other religions and faith. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, it grates on me that people class them as Christianity. There are a few. There may be some Catholics that have a faith in Jesus, but there are a few. Muslims, Hindus, Sikh, all these religions and faith, at some point, someone will always tell you what you need to do in order to be saved, whether or not it's a number of Hail Marys, whether or not it's going to confession, whether or not it's the five pillars of Islam. You need to pray, you need to go on a pilgrimage, you need to fast. You've got to do in order to be right with God. The Bible tells us we just need to receive. It tells us about what God has done. It's so hard for so many people in the world today. And you think, why is it hard? Why won't people just receive? Well, I guess we get our university places based on the grades that we achieve in our A-levels. We get a job because we interviewed the best and we were accepted. We get promoted at work because we worked the hardest and we earned it. We knew the most. I think you can see why people fall into the trap of the false religions of the world. Oh yeah, that's right, that's what we're used to in the world. I need to work hard and I get something at the end of it. I like the idea of that. Let me go to confession, let me do these various things and I'll get to heaven that way. I'll earn my salvation. We don't realize just the desperate need that we're in. There is nothing we can ever do to be saved, to be made right with God, unless we place our trust in Jesus and receive his grace. That's what God invites us to do through the Bible, to hear his call today, not tomorrow, today. Don't harden your heart today. Hear his call today. Receive the greatest gift known to mankind, his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also means, wonderfully, that we cannot boast as Christians other than in Jesus. We didn't deserve to be saved. I hate to have to tell you this morning. This is where the Bible is so true. There's nothing special about you or I if you're a Christian here today, other than the most incredible thing at all, that God loved us. We're all the same. We're all in the same mess. Whatever your background is, we didn't earn our salvation or achieve it. Verse 9. It is not by works so that no one can boast. And you have to forgive me here, but I think this is really important. This wasn't, again, new theology that Paul is suddenly teaching to the church. He's saying it, through the Spirit, he's understanding more that is in the Old Testament. This is what God said through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. In the Old Testament, the people were to boast in the Lord. The church today, as Christians, we're not to boast in ourselves, we are to boast in the Lord. God has purposefully made the ground at the cross completely level, so that we come on our knees and no one is higher and no one is shorter. Completely level, so that none of us can boast. It's not about intellect. It's not about status. It's not about our success. is not about our family background. We come on our knees, completely level, so that the Christian only boasts in the one who is lifted up on the cross, Jesus. Paul says this, may it be true of us. This is what Paul said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6. Can you imagine just for a moment, and we're coming to an end, and I know it's hot, but you've got to bear with me here. Can you imagine a moment that the conversations in heaven, if it was to do with us? Can you imagine? Saddens me a little bit, because I can hear the conversations. Oh, how did you manage to get here? Well, do you know what? I read the Bible every single day. And I didn't miss church unless I was really ill. I always tried to control my tongue. That's why I'm here. Someone else interrupts. Well, I got here because I was always a kind and generous person. I always tried to be fair. Someone else pipes up. Well, I did 30 years helping at the audio desk at church. That's why I'm here. Well, someone said, that's nothing. I did 15 years of youth club, and you should see some of the children that I had to look after. Someone else pipes up. I was a missionary overseas. Beat that. Someone else, I didn't hear about the Bible, but I guess I'm here because I always help the homeless in the community. Can you imagine the questions if it was down to us? Amazing grace is a gift from God. We do not contribute, we just need to receive. And God's grace liberates us from pride and boasting, other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why heaven's going to be so wonderful, because we will be united together in our worship of Jesus. Not ourselves, not anyone else. It's going to be so different to this world. Thirdly, amazing grace that is full of purpose. And in God's plan, I think this follows on so well from our message last week from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes, the wise teacher or professor, I was listening, who was inspired by God to write this Ecclesiastes, well, he explored all that life had to offer. And he found that without God, everything proved to be meaningless, to have no real purpose. Nothing gave him long-lasting satisfaction. It was all a chasing after a wind, like a vapor. Well, I wonder if you've found that yet, if you're not a Christian here this morning, or listening, or watching. Nothing on this earth truly satisfies, that we're always left wanting just something a little bit more. Well, with Jesus, our lives are full of purpose. Look at verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Former pastor of All Souls Church in London, John Stott, well, he said this, and listen carefully, good works are indispensable to salvation, not as its grounds or its means, but as its consequence and evidence. So John Stott is saying we're not saved by works, but that God has saved us with a purpose to serve Him. And that the works we do actually prove how genuine our faith is. The Bible tells us that God has given every Christian spiritual gifts, that every Christian is a valuable member of His body. That is the church. Christ is the head, as Paul uses the human body to explain. Christ is the head. He is the lead. And we form His body. And whether we're a finger, a toenail, a leg, an internal organ, we all have a purpose. We're all valuable in His church. And surely, in the light of His grace to us, a true Christian will eagerly want to serve with joy his Master. Our Lord and Savior, it's a privilege, a joy. Now, notice the word handiwork. I just want to spend a little bit of time here. We are God's handiwork. It's translated workmanship, if you have a New King James or a ESV or an older NIV. Workmanship, handiwork. We are God's handiwork. Well, some say this word actually really could be translated as work of art. You're God's work of art. His masterpiece. The Greek word is poema, and that is the word that we get our English word poem from. We are God's poem. What a thought that is. An exquisite masterpiece where someone expresses themselves in a literary form, a poem. We are God's poem. We are God's masterpiece. He expresses himself through his grace in us that continues to work through us. Now, as I say that, I'm sure some of us are sitting here and thinking, well, I don't actually feel much like a masterpiece, to be honest. I feel like a bit of a mess. Well, that's because through his Spirit at work in us, we become more aware, I think, as we grow as a Christian, of our sin, of all the times when we don't follow Jesus as we should. But the fact remains that we are a masterpiece. We are a work of art. Here's the truth of it. We're just under construction. Now, I'm sorry to Phil and my dad and other passionate builders here. Josh, your annex, it did look okay as it was being built. Things don't look great, do they, when they're under construction? When an artist first puts the brush strokes or builds the background, you're thinking, what on earth is that going to be? But then slowly but surely, as the annex was being built, you think, oh, this is going to be a really nice home. As a painting is being completed by the artist, we start, oh, wow, now I see it starting to piece together. Now I see those background shades were for a glorious sunset. And the wonderful thing about the Christian's life is that our builder, our artist, is God himself. And you know, God promises us, is a lovely verse, Philippians 1 verse 6, that he will complete every work in us. We're not going to be left on the side, a half-painted art piece or a half-built building. No, he will complete his work. And one day, we will be free of these physical bodies and our sinful nature and be made perfect, ready for heaven. Until then, we have the knowledge that God is at work in and through us, and we have good works to do, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love that thought. I never enjoyed working when you're working for someone and a big project had been given them, and you're working with them maybe at school. I think Ollie's been in this position maybe once or twice. You know, you're trying to do coursework and you're reliant on other people for starters, but then you're worried that when you complete your task and you go back to the person in charge, they're not yet ready, and you know there's a lot to be done, but they can't give you the next assigned task. Rachel's nodding her head. I think we've had it in the workplace, haven't we? You finish a job, but what's next to do? Oh, hold on a minute, I haven't got it all sorted. Well, that is not our God. And if we're struggling to think, well, what is it that God wants me to do? Let me encourage you just to stop, pause, and pray and ask him, what's next for me, God? What else have you prepared for me? Because it's all laid out. Sometimes seek counsel of a mature Christian. Speak to an elder in the church. Pray with them about your spiritual gifts that God's given you. He has laid it all out. The next task is always ahead of us. Well, to close, God's amazing grace is full of purpose in bringing glory to God. In all my, in all our children growing up, and Lucy still does this, at school, and I didn't do this when I was at school, but they have something called show and tell on a Friday afternoon, where they're able to bring in something that is quite precious to them, that is special. They can bring it into school and they have a little moment on a Friday afternoon to show it to their classmates and their teacher and to talk about it. And you know pretty quickly as a parent, if they never take it into school, well, that wasn't a great present. They didn't like that. Well, come, let's just look at chapter 2 again. I want to look at verse 7, but I'll read from verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That verse blows me away. Do you know who is God's show and tell? Who he takes delight in and says, let me tell you about this, look at this? It's us. Last time we were looking at verse 7 and reflecting on the wonder that it is that it's going to take all eternity for God to reveal his grace to us and that kindness expressed in Christ Jesus to us. What an eternity to look forward to. Now we know not only are we delighting in him, but actually he delights in us. We are God's handiwork. We are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. It is on us that God has lavished his grace. Wow. Didn't the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, understand something of God's amazing grace? There was another man, John Newton, who was once a vulgar sailor and slave trader, who also came to know something of God's grace. And his life was turned around. He became a preacher and an abolitionist. He worked with William Wilberforce to get rid of the slave trade. He knew something of God's amazing grace. We'll sing his song shortly. But here's a question for each of us. Do we know something of God's amazing grace in our lives? Do we? If we don't, but you want to know more, please come and speak to me after the service. Speak to another Christian who is here. If you're watching and you're not sure what to do, send us a quick email. Our contact details are on the website. Find out more. Understand more. There is nothing more precious. And if you are a Christian, well, let us rejoice in singing these next two songs and let us never not be amazed at his grace. Amen.